Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to focus our minds upon these beautiful verses of Scripture. We realize how fantastic your word is for us. We realize that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We live in this beautiful time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the church on the other hand. And so this is a wonderful time for us to be alive. We're thankful that you made it possible for us to be here at this time. We pray that in these moments of study now that we will have open minds and open hearts to your wonderful word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, most of us have heard of John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was born in 1703, passed away in 1791 at the age of 88. Most of you may have the mind and have remembrance of the fact that they were founders of the United Methodist Church. You have to understand that this was 1703, 1791. I'm saying that over again just to let you realize that their means of transportation was different then than the means of transportation we have today. What I understand is that John Wesley traveled at least 4,000 miles each year by walking, by horseback, or by carriage. That lets you know that he was a minister of the Word of God. He preached approximately 40,000 sermons, and many of those sermons each particular year. It's amazing to me when I looked this up and discovered that he traveled by walking or horseback or carriage to take the gospel of salvation, and he traveled at least 4,000 miles every year. John Wesley has some things to say about individuals in relationship to the Scripture. And he said, sometimes individuals who are far away from the teaching of the Scripture may have some verse that is implanted upon their hearts and minds. He said, one particular fellow was a Jew, and he says, in reference to a particular Scripture, he says, "This is my religion." And then what John Wesley is saying here, even a Jew, a Spanish physician, used to say with great earnestness, "Paul of Tarsus is one of the finest writers I've ever read." I thought that was interesting. Here is a Jew, a Spanish physician, and John Wesley is saying, it's amazing, here was a fellow who said, "Paul of Tarsus is one of the finest writers I've ever read." And then he said, "I wish the 13th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians were written in letters of gold. And I wish every Jew were to carry it with him wherever he went." Can you imagine that being said? He was saying that a single chapter contained the whole truth of what he realized was important. I'm dealing, as you all know, with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember that I've said that when you come to the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is introducing the next two chapters, chapter 13, chapter 14. When you get to the A part of 1 Corinthians 12:31, it introduces the 14th chapter. When you get to the last part of this 31st verse, it introduces chapter 13. Now you have to get this in your mind. Most of you are aware of the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deals with many, many different subjects in relationship to spiritual gifts. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers and is saying to us today, out of all the many things that God says in His Word through the Spirit to the Corinthians and to us. I want you to see, he was saying, that you need to emphasize the introduction of the 13th chapter as more important, supreme, more important than the emphasis of the 14th chapter. The word supremacy is a good word. It's a noun. It is defined as the state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. Now, let me repeat. The word supremacy is the word which means superior. If there's anything given to us in the Word of God about spiritual gifts, we're told that the love system in chapter 13 is superior to all of the others. All I'm trying to do is to not diminish the value of spiritual gifts. In the pre-canon or post-canon period, I'm not diminishing those gifts. The gifts that are evident for our day, I'm not diminishing those gifts. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that the Apostle Paul is saying there's something that should be supreme in each individual's life. And that is the love chapter. Chapter 13, love. As you perhaps know, when I prepare messages, I allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to sink deep into my own heart as I think in terms of you. And I begin to type. And it's amazing to me that sometimes I'm typing a lot more than I have time to say in any particular session. And so I have to take all this information and then I ship it over to our secretary and to Mike, because they're going to be sending this out on the internet. And so when I was preparing for these sessions, I came to the close of the first session and realized that I was still typing. I still had information. And you didn't know it, but I sent to them all of this information and I said, please don't be confused by the fact that I'm going to be giving this information in both sessions. So don't send it out separately, send it out together. Does that make sense to you folks? So I just want you to understand that my plans were to get to page 14. Well, I don't know whether you can see this, but I got to page 11. Well, anyway, that's okay. Look, if you will, please, at chapter 13, verse 2. In the first session, we looked at the first verse. In this session, we're looking at the second verse. 1 Corinthians 13:2. You remember that I emphasized in the first verse of chapter 13 that there's a little word that's known in the Greek as a particle that says maybe so, maybe no. Maybe yes, maybe no. If you'll look, please, at the second verse, it says the very same thing. Here's the little word, epsilon alpha nu, which is an introduction to the third class conditional clause, which says this thing is maybe yes or maybe no. So the verse 1 says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I'm not living inside this love system, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I gave you the story of the peddler pushing his cart around, clashing those gongs together, calling attention to himself and to the fact that he was selling something. And I emphasized in the first session those magnificent words that are used there. But now I'm in the second verse. And it says, conjunction, and if I have prophecy and know the mysteries, all and all knowledge, and if I have faith, supreme faith, so that if I could do it, remove mountains. All I want you to be able to see here, you've got to look at what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is speaking by the Spirit of God to the Corinthian church. And you have two letters to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You have to understand some things about the Corinthians. They were some of the most messed up minds that you could ever find. And they were all emphasizing various things. I mean, they got carried away with all these various gifts. And some of them would get carried away with the subject of tongues, for instance, or interpretation of tongues, or healing, being a divine healer, or prophecy, or knowledge, all of these things. You have to understand a little bit about the Corinthian church to be able to understand why the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying what he's saying in chapter 13. He's saying, I want you to understand in the previous chapter, the last verse, that you can get involved in all of these many different gifts. They're listed in chapter 14. But if you're not living your life properly related to God and living inside of the power sphere of love, you're a clanging cymbal and a messed up individual. I'm using my own terminology there. And he says in verse 2, if I have prophecy and I know the mysteries, I started to stop and bring you information on the subject of mysteries. When you look at the timeline which we looked at the previous session, you'll see the intercalated, the church age. That is the period of time known as the mysterion, the mystery time, the church age. And Paul says, if I have prophecy and know all the mysteries, and if I have all knowledge, and if I have even faith, supreme faith, but have not love, I am nothing. Believers in the church age, but now believers in Asia Minor. Believers in the churches of Asia Minor had already expressed love from the standpoint of phileo love. In the previous service, we talked about agape love and phileo love. Continuing those thoughts. Believers in the churches of Asia Minor had already expressed phileo love, but Peter was encouraging them to fervently express agape love. If you are a Christian, you are encouraged to express both soulish, familiar love, and spirit-led, unconditional love. I want you to stop and think with me, please. All of us are familiar with the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, made up of those words, Adelphos and Phileo. We're all familiar with agape. We've heard it hundreds of times. What I'm saying here is that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying, if you're a Christian, you're encouraged to express both soulish, familiar love, and spirit-led, unconditional love. The goal of the Christian is to become partakers of divine nature. In Peter's second epistle, he says that we are to behave with moral excellence. But then he said, that's not enough. You and I have the responsibility of being moral. But morality never saved anyone. But we have to see that the goal of the Christian is to become partakers of the divine nature. In Peter's second epistle, he says we are to behave with moral excellence. However, he says this is not enough. Christians tend to be characterized by non-believers as telling other people how they ought to behave. Did you see what I just said? Isn't it interesting that many times we as Christians tend to be characterized by non-believers as telling other people how they ought to live, how they ought to behave? However, the Christian life should not be restricted to just moral excellence, but above all else should include both phileo and agape love. Look at this. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. There's that word, phileo. And in your brotherly kindness, agape, love. Now, where did I get this? 2 Peter 1, 5, 6, and 7. If I were you, please write these verses down. 2 Peter, 1, 5, 6, and 7. Now, let's go back and look at it. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And there's that word, phileo. And in your brotherly kindness, agape. The Word of God is so beautiful, folks. It tells us what we need to know every single day of our lives. It's amazing to me when I get around people and they want to tell me what people should and should not be doing. Or they may tell me that I have some ideas that are crazy. And I have to tell them that some of my ideas may be a little bit crazy, but the thing that I determine my ideas on is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Someone was commenting the other day about the fact of women preachers and the fact that I somewhat, they concluded, was diminishing the personality or the position of a lady by my concept in relationship to women preachers. And all I wanted to do is just simply say, all I want to do is to know what the Word of God says. And I want you to know that what God says does never diminish the value and the purpose of a magnificent, wonderful Christian lady. No woman is ever degraded by anything that the Bible says where they should or should not be involved with various things. Now, I wasn't planning on getting off on that, but I just wanted you to see that I deal with people all the time that have various ideas about my ideas. And I have to come back to say that whatever ideas I have and I present, the desire is to know, what does the Word of God say? The most famous biblical chapter on the subject of love is 1 Corinthians 13. What I'm going to do is not read it. I have it for you. It is magnificent. I typed it out again because it's so magnificent and wonderful. Here we have it. You can look at it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, that's our verse now, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. I am nothing. And then the passage goes on beautifully all the way through until you get down to the last verse, or the last verses. Let me read it. When I became a man, I put away childish ways, or I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. I don't know about you, but I like mirrors. I really do. I look at myself in a mirror. Do you ever look at yourself in a mirror? Do you ever look at yourself in a mirror? We all look at ourselves at mirrors. I'm telling you, we have a game. We have something you can play with, a mirror. If you haven't done this, you need to do it. We've done this with our little children since they were small. We would move a mirror out, and we would get on the side of that mirror, and we would blow our hat off. You go, and that hat just goes sailing. Now what you're doing is, it's they're over here looking at the mirror, and you've got your hand on the hat behind you. And as you're blowing, you're lifting that hat. They're not seeing your hand. Have you ever done that? You folks act like I'm silly. Have I lost my mind? Has anyone ever done that? Oh, that's a wonderful thing to play with children. Blow your hat off. They won't know what in the world's happening. But you've got your hand on this side. They're over here looking in the mirror, and they're seeing that side. And you're going, and you're lifting that hat. And that hat, they say, woo! Man, what? Okay. I love mirrors. You folks have looked at a mirror today. I bet some of you looked at the mirror even in the last 30 minutes. When I became a person, a man, mature, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Do I know what Jesus looks like? Have I heard Jesus' voice audibly? No. I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, when you and I breathe our last breath, it says, now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. It's a poor reflection now, as in a mirror, but one of these days it's going to be face to face. Face to face. Woo. I think about this. I think about how the Lord may want to take me home someday. And you know what? I'd like for it to be an easy way. I guess I'm kind of chicken. It may not be that way. I don't know. I just like to go to sleep and wake up in heaven. Now, what I'm seeing in you is that you're chicken too. You're doing the same thing. All of you are just nodding your head off. But think about it. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Amen. I just want you to think about it. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, love. But what's the greatest? The greatest of these is love. This is a description of this word agape. It's described as being patient, kind, truthful, unselfish, trusting, believing, hopeful, enduring. Where do you get this, preacher? I got it from the Bible. This love is described by that Greek word agape as being patient. Are we patient? Kind? Are we kind? Are we truthful? Unselfish? Trusting? Believing? Hopeful? Enduring? Not jealous? Not boastful? Not arrogant? Not rude? Not selfish, not angry. I'm reading the scripture, folks. I'm just reading the scripture. True love never fails. The description perfectly fits God's love toward us and should be the way we love each other and the way we love God. Could we say that we have met someone who perfectly fulfills this biblical definition of love? Have you ever been around anyone who you would say totally fulfills this? The Bible says that this is unconditional love. It's more important than anything else. A partial list includes oratory ability, prophecy, knowledge, faith, philanthropy, hope. All of these things, which are good, they're good things. But they're going to pass away. Only love is eternal. Since love will be the basis of eternal life, And we know it is. When Jesus was asked what his greatest commandment was, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he added, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's Matthew 22:37. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind." Then he added, the second most important law, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said that the entire law was dependent upon these two commandments. Here's the thing. People hear this all the time, and people go through life without accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. I thought about this over and over again. Communicating the Word of God from this pulpit. And the question is, who will listen? Who will hear? I do not know who is hearing. I am aware of the fact, they tell me, that every week we can see that throughout the internet, there are hundreds of individuals who hear and let us know by responding, by hitting. We know that some out there have been listening. The person who is not a believer needs to hear this. And I think about it every time I come to the conclusion of a sermon. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that you will desire to express love as defined in the Bible. However, wanting to desire to express love as defined in the Bible, however, wanting to do so, and attempting to do so in the power of your own will, is guaranteed to fail. In other words, if a person says, "I'm going to work to be saved," that's the energy of the flesh activity. "I'm going to join the church to be saved," that's not the way it is. "I'm going to do my best to keep the Ten Commandments," that's not the way it is. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." If we're depending upon our power, since God loved us so much and he sent his Son Jesus Christ to die to pay for the sins of the world, all sins have been bought and paid for. Every sin that you've ever committed, I've ever committed, past, present, and future, all sins have been bought and paid for. So sin is not the issue in your salvation. The issue is Jesus. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? In other words, there's only one way of salvation. It's not joining the church or being baptized or giving a tithe. It's none of those things. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." There's a difference in us trying. That's the energy of the flesh activity. But this kind of love we're talking about is only possible through relying on the power of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." I didn't say that. I'm just reading it. The Bible says it. And I'm convinced that the Bible's right. And I'm convinced that you believe that the Bible is right. Please study this magnificent chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. May we pray together, please. Father, as we come to the close of this service, we express again our thanks for your great love for all of us. It's amazing when we think about it, how much you love the world. Because that scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This is so magnificent, so wonderful. This reveals to us that no one could ever love like that. That's God's love for mankind. In the light of that love, in the light of the fact that we've accepted that love, help us to understand the importance of properly loving our Lord. We realize that we've talked about agape love. We talked about phileo love. We realize that there's not anything more wonderful than for us to respond every day of our lives to that magnificent love for us, from God to us, and then through Jesus Christ and our response to Him. We pray that at this very moment, there will be someone somewhere in this world who realizes their need for salvation and be aware of the fact that that salvation has been provided for them, and they can trust you right now, right where they are. No matter what the condition is, they can do what the Bible says, and they can be saved. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever, that means anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you so very, very much for your magnificent love for us. Help us to respond properly to that love. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the young adults if you'll just remain about 5 or 10 minutes while our workers get our meal set up for us. We appreciate that. You can visit with us.